Now let's put this together. Part of the problem with grace, in the way that it is narrowly defined, is that it is the forgiveness of sin. That is only the start. And the start is not the finish. Now, come back here to Romans 5 and we will see that. As I explained last time, those who are under grace are those who have the Spirit of God. No one else is under grace. Those who are under law is the whole world and under sin. If you are under grace and you have the Holy Spirit of God, you are able to grow and change and overcome, as we will see, because of the Spirit of God. Grace is like an umbrella under which you are standing in your relationship with God, from which comes the love of God, the truth of God, the understanding, the Spirit of God, and all of that. See? Okay. Let's come down here to Romans 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, now those who keep the commandments of God in the Spirit are not looking to justify themselves by commandment keeping. It is by faith. And that faith is for the forgiveness of sin through the sacrifice and shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness any other way. Okay? Now, that is the start. Because remember, what does Matthew 5:48 say? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, correct? How's that possible? With the Spirit of God, and then eventually at the resurrection. So, from the time you receive the Spirit of God until you die in the faith or are resurrected when Jesus returns, if you're still living, you are under grace all that time, and being under grace means that grace and the power of God's Spirit is what gives you the strength and motivation to do what God wants you to do, beginning within. Verse 1, Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What did it say of the carnal mind? Carnal mind is what? Enmity against God, meaning it is an enemy of God. Now you have peace with God. You're no longer warring and fighting against him, right? See? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace, showing it's a continuing thing. It is a relationship with God, see, in which we stand. You are under grace with the new covenant before God. Not just your sins forgiven. That's the first step. The completion is eternal life. Now notice the process here. And not only this, but we also boast in tribulation, realizing that tribulation brings forth an endurance, and endurance brings forth character, and character brings forth hope, and the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. So grace is your whole standing and operation of life through Christ. For what goal and what purpose? Let's come back here to Romans 8 again. Verse 4. In order that the righteousness, now that's the true spiritual righteousness of the law, so the law cannot be a curse, right? How can the law be a curse? It cannot be a curse. that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does that mean? All right. Let's continue on. Let's read on and fill in all of the verses now, and this will become much more clear for you. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay. Because the carnal mind is enmity or enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now then, this means this. If anyone says that the law has been done away and we don't have to keep any of the law, is what? Not subject to the law, neither indeed can be, so therefore it is carnal. And if it is carnal, that means, therefore, does not have the Spirit of God. Let's go on. Verse 8. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now you see, the truth is, we can please God. 1 John the 3rd chapter, we'll see that a little later on. Do those things that are pleasing in his sight. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if. And I might have someone do this, because we have all of this set digitally. I just think it would be interesting to take and separate out all the verses with if in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and capitalize the word if in bold. I'm going to do that. The Vogelies take care of that for me, so I'm going to have them do that. That would be a very interesting study, because there are 1,200 ifs in the Bible, and 99.9% of them apply to us, not to God. See, God is perfect, God is holy, God is Spirit. There are no conditions we put upon God. The conditions are put upon us because we're in the flesh. All right? However, you are not in the flesh, though we're still walking in the flesh, correct? But your relationship before God is that you are not in the flesh and carnal if you have the Spirit of God. Doesn't mean you're perfect. We'll cover this a little bit here. Okay. But in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. And then you have to go through the whole thing. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? You have to repent. Repent of what? Repent of sin. What is sin? Transgression of the law. And be baptized so that you enter into a covenant relationship with God. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, correct? That's the start. But notice, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him. See? All the professing in the world will not make it so. All the good intentions of human beings and do-gooders will not change that fact. And remember the other things that we have read? Okay? Come back here then. Romans 3 and verse 31, let's read that again. Because you see, through grace, through the Spirit of God, through the new covenant, here's what we do. Verse 31. Are we then abolishing law through faith? May it never be. And there are 8 of those capitalized, may it never be, just in the book of Romans, okay? Rather, we are establishing law. How do you establish law? And this means establishing, as we will see, in each one that God calls. See, we are establishing law. All right, Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is lawlessness. And lawlessness, as we have found, comes in three forms. One, transgressing the laws of God. Two, the total abrogation of law or total lawlessness. Three, by adding or taking away from the laws and commandments of God and Jesus Christ. All three of those are forms of lawlessness. And the third form goes clear back to Cain and is called the way of Cain. Mm-hmm. Oh, God, I'll do it my way. Oh, my way is so good. I think this is really good, Lord. Look what I brought. And God said to Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. In other words, if he did it according to the way God commanded, he would be accepted, right? But he did it his way. And doing it his way, he thought God would accept it because he was so good in his heart. But God said, sin lies at the door. And you shall overcome it. How do you overcome sin? Quit sinning. See? No, he didn't want to do that. So what we have today is the way of Cain. Comment was made, did Abel have some of the Spirit of God? Yes. Hebrews 11 tells us about Abel. Okay? He had the Spirit of Christ in him. Okay? Which was available to those whom God was calling to eternal life, beginning with Abel all the way down through time until the beginning of the new covenant after the resurrection, ascension of Christ, and ascending of the Holy Spirit. Now that means also that Cain did not. That also means that Cain, because he was at enmity against God, was not subject to the law of God, neither indeed was willing to be, correct? So when he was exiled further away from the Garden of Eden, because they couldn't go into the Garden of Eden, but they could come to the entrance and meet God there, he was to go into the land of wandering or Nod. No, he went over and he built a city. And look how that society ended at the flood. So you see where all of these things lead. Everything in the Bible then can be properly understood when you realize all the truth of the Bible and put it together properly. Okay? All right, verse 2, Romans 6, may it never be, we who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? If sin is a transgression of the law, that means you live within the law instead of outside the law. You agree with the law and know it's spiritual and holy. And since Paul said, as we saw in Romans 7, it is spiritual, it is holy, it is righteous, it is good, that means what? You need the Spirit of God to do it. All right, back here to Romans 8. Romans 8. Let's continue on. Verse 10. But if Christ be within you, the body is indeed dead because of sin. Well, we still live in the flesh, so what does that mean? See? That means now, with the Spirit of God, you are able to put to death and mortify the sins within. You can't do that without the Spirit of God. However, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. Now, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you. Notice, go back to verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ. Now we are being defined here two essential parts of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Then, verse 11 further defines the Spirit of God. Now, if the Spirit of him, God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that dwells within you. So you have to have the Spirit of God. And see, if you don't have the Spirit of God, everything that you try to do is like hitting an invisible ceiling. You can only go so far. You can only do so much. Now, a lot of people have good intentions. But, you see, let's come here to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Let's see how God solves this problem. Hebrews 10. And let's see the contrast here between the sacrifices of animals at the temple and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now let's pick it up here in verse 4. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. Let's follow this along and see what God's intention is. This is why eternal life is a vocation. The first and foremost and primary thing in your life when you receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 4. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why? Though God said to the children of Israel and the Levites that if they would bring a sacrifice for sin, it would be forgiven. But chapter 9 shows here in the book of Hebrews was only to the temple. They were justified to the temple. Under the new covenant, we are justified to the temple in heaven above through Christ. Now, are bulls and goats inferior to human beings? Yes. So how can something inferior be an adequate sacrifice to take away sin from human beings who are superior? Can't do it. Where do sins need to be forgiven? At the temple or in heaven above? Heaven above. Verse 5, for this reason, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you have prepared a body for me. You did not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Then said I, lo, I come as it's written of me in the scroll of the book, to do your will, O God. Isn't that interesting? Why don't you go online and download Hebrews study number 27. If you can't find it, look for it. It is the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ. Okay? To do your will, O God. Now hold your place here and come back to Matthew 7. And let's look at the requirement, Matthew 7, in order to have standing before God. Matthew 7, verse 21. Let's read it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, there are a lot of people who do that. But isn't that what they call Sunday? Yes, it's the Lord's Day. Okay. Shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the one who is what? Doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Question. How do you do the will of God the Father, who's in heaven above? Notice, what's going to happen? Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy through your name? Well, they had a Christian religion, didn't they? Well, they believed in Jesus to a certain extent, didn't they? But they didn't believe unto obedience, did they? No. And did we not cast out demons through your name? It wasn't the work that they did. It was the name of Christ that did it. And did we not perform many works of power through your name? Then I will confess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Oh, there's that ugly word again. All right, back to Hebrews 10. Okay? Hebrews 10. Okay, verse 7 again. Then I said, lo, I come, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, to do your will, O God. Did Jesus ever sin? No. Did he do the will of God perfectly? Yes. Was he tempted in every way like we are? Yes. Did he have human nature like we do? Yes, otherwise he couldn't be tempted. If he didn't have the same nature that we have, how could he be tempted, huh? See? Verse 8, in the saying above, he said, sacrifice an offering and burnt offering, and sacrifices for sin, which are offered according to the law, you did not desire nor delight in, though he commanded them. Right? Yes. Why didn't he delight in them, even though he commanded them? Because it didn't change the heart. See, the change and conversion of the heart to the Spirit of God is the important thing. Verse 9, then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant in order that he may establish the second covenant, by whose will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Now, that sacrifice of Christ becomes a propitiation, meaning a continual source of mercy and forgiveness upon repentance, because now we are overcoming the sin within, not just the actions which are external. Because the truth is, all external actions are the result of thinking within, and it's the conversion of the heart and the mind that is being accomplished through grace with the covenant that Christ established. So then he continues to show the difference here. Now every high priest stands ministering day by day, offering the same sacrifices repeatedly, which are never able to remove sins, and you can put in parentheses, spiritually, nor in heaven above. Okay? But he, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, why could his one sacrifice do it? Number one, he was God before he became Christ in the flesh. Number two, he carried human nature just like we have, yet he never sinned. Okay? Number three, he always did the things that pleased the Father and kept all the commandments of God and loved him. Right? Yes. Number four, he was the creator of all mankind. Therefore, his human life in the flesh was worth more than all human beings combined together, because he was the creator of them. So he dying then gives access to God the Father for forgiveness of sin and living in grace and access of the Holy Spirit that nothing else could do. See? So when we enter into this covenant, it is so much greater. It's not a religion. It's a covenant. It's a way of life. And now there has to be the change of thinking within, which is only possible with the receipt of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let's go on. Verse 12 again. But he, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Since then he is waiting until his enemies are placed as a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has obtained eternal perfection for those who are sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after he had previously said, here's the prophecy, and now we are the fulfillment of that. Verse 16. This is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts, and I will inscribe them in their minds. Far from abolishing law. See, that's what Paul means there back in Romans 3, verse 31. We establish law. You establish law because now they are written in your heart and mind through the Spirit of God, through prayer, through study, through living, through going through the tribulations, as Paul said, and all of those things mold the character within us. which could not be done under the covenant to Israel, cannot be done in worldly Christianity, where they have so many things that they have replaced the commandments of God with their own traditions, where they have changed the nature of God by their own mysterious beliefs, where they are actually part of the mystery of lawlessness and don't realize it because they only see what they perceive as good that they are doing. See? Now, God does not give his Holy Spirit to those who do not obey him. So this is the operation of it, you see. With the Spirit of God, I will give my laws into their hearts and will inscribe them into their minds. Now then, this is where Sabbath comes in. Study, prayer, and all of this. Because having received the Spirit of God to unite with our spirit, now then we can partake of the two parts of the Holy Spirit of God, which we'll cover next. One, Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ. Two, the Spirit of the Father is the begettal. And the covenant that we are in is not just to forgive our sins. The covenant that we are in is a covenant of sonship. And that's the whole basis of what Paul is talking about in Galatians as compared to Judaism. Okay? Now let's come back and we'll finish up here in Romans the 8th chapter. Okay? So you see, to be within the grace of God and to receive the grace of God means all of these things together. It is a whole package. Yes, people who live in the world, oh, they like to have their sins forgiven. Well, you believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus. Well, asking to forgive your sins, he'll forgive your sins. Okay, now you're saved and everything is fine. No, you've just taken the first thought toward it, see? Now, God wants you to be his very children. He wants you to develop the mind of Christ. He wants you to develop the character of God the Father. All of these things combined together requires living and growing and changing and overcoming. See, the goal is eternal life, to live forever and ever. It's just not that we have our sins forgiven and we become better people in the world. Okay, Romans 8. Let's continue on here, all right? Let's pick it up here in verse 11, and we'll repeat that and go forward here. Now, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken, that means bring back to life, your mortal bodies, that is, changed from flesh to spirit, see, because of his Spirit that dwells within you. Has to be within you, and that comes how? Repentance, baptism, laying on of hands. That's how. Okay. So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if we live according to the flesh, we shall die. But if, there's that word again, look at all the ifs we've covered just right here in this study today. But if by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Ha! That tells us a lot, doesn't it? Showing that you have to overcome the sin within by your thoughts, by your repentance, by your living the right way. Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 that it is that we bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ and casting down vain imaginations. Okay? What I want you to understand is that the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament together, is one book explaining what God has done and now what God is doing and what God will do. And we happen to live at the end of the age where we have the complete Word of God, which many of those who are going to enter into eternal life did not have the complete Word of God. See? And that brings upon us a greater responsibility and a greater requirement. All right? Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, because the relationship is sonship. To be the children of God in the kingdom of God forever. See? That's what it's all about. That's why personal relationship between you and God becomes the paramount important thing. That's why no minister is between you and God. Whoever is teaching, wherever they are, if they don't point you to God the Father and Jesus Christ, they are pointing them to themselves, and they then put themselves between you and God. And if there's any one thing that God hates, that is it. Because God wants that relationship with each one of us. See? That's then how you change and grow and overcome. That is the fullness of the grace of God, you see? Now, we'll cover some more of this, and I'll do grace of God and commandment keeping number 12, and maybe that will end it. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.